Well, brother, I'm honored to have any part of that message. I wore this coat today for a reason. You know, y'all let me go to Nicaragua and Costa Rica this summer to work on evangelism and discipleship conference. So I didn't want to carry a big suitcase, so I decided I'm going to wear my suit. So I wore this, and my Mexican friend picked me up at the airport and Nicaragua and said, "You look like a gringo preacher ready for burial." And I have giggled about it so much, I just wanted to wear it. So if I drop dead, please bury me in this. I like it. As you know, I'm working through 1 Peter. Now, I hope you realize that working through a book enables me to do two things. Enables me to model a proper Bible interpretation technique, context, and it forces me to deal with all the subjects, whether I like them or not, that the inspired author presents. I don't have the option of jumping a paragraph, jumping a chapter, picking a text that I like. I don't have an option. I'm going to try to follow the intent of Peter as he spoke to those of his day. Now, last week, I preached on two verses and talked to you about a biblical worldview, that we are to realize that we are aliens and strangers. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And that as Christians, there is a conflict within that comes from having a new nature. Really, that comes from having the restored, intended nature of the Garden of Eden that is now in conflict with a fallen nature. Now, this is an unpleasant place to be. We live in constant turmoil. We view life, we view reality through the lens of Scripture. For us, Scripture is truth. It's trustworthy. We base our motives, our plans, our desires, our intents on what we believe Scripture says. It's not an ancient book to us. It's a living, dynamic, relevant Word of God, not only of the good news of salvation, but on how now shall we live. Now, I hope you've settled that in your heart, because there are many worldviews out there, many, many. And God help us, we're making decisions based on other worldviews when we think we're being Christians. Now, at this point, in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13, is what I would call the practical section of Peter. And by the practical section, what I mean is, this is where Peter tries to make real and universal the things he's been saying. Now, if you try to outline this, and I think there's no other way to study the Bible than try to outline the original author's intent at paragraph level. He's going to take several common experiences of humans, and he's going to say, your worldview impacts how we live in this area. The first one is basically how Christians deal with human government. The second one is how Christians deal, and we could put it several ways, it's directed to those who are Christian slaves, how Christian slaves are to live. We might even change that next week onto how those who have not should live as believers. And then we're going to move into some other practical issues. But what I'm saying to you is, I hope that you have taken the time to read all of 1 Peter. You know what I'm going to do next week. It's the next paragraph of 1 Peter. Now, if you just pop in here, you haven't prayed for me, you haven't looked at 1 Peter, why does it surprise you you've got nothing out of this? Somebody said, I wish you'd preach better. Well, pray better, fool. You pray better, I'll preach better. Amen? You prepare a little bit, my sermons will mean more to you. I'm over it. Now, this is going to be a little bit more like a lecture today. Now, the only difference between a pastor and a teacher, they both communicate truth. One communicates truth for the purpose of decision, the pastor. One communicates truth for the purpose of content, I have tried to blend those two. I think they can go together. I think Christians need new information, and I believe Christians need to base their lifestyle choices on that biblical information. After they have prayed about it, confirm that's the reality of the text, and then walk in their understanding. Now, this is somewhat a difficult subject, and you know, I've thought about this a lot, and here's why I've thought about it. Because I'm a 21st century modern American caught up in the political hair pull of modern America. And I almost think that people are prouder of being a Democrat and or a Republican than they are being a Christian. And I almost slap both of them equally. I mean, if you think that happiness can be brought in by the accumulated intellectual, political, plans, dreams, and acumen of fallen humans, you don't know your Bible at all. There is no hope in human politics. There is no hope in human political parties. All governments and all parties are fallen. So don't be telling me you're part of the Christian party. There is no Christian party. There are just Christians trying to live in whatever particular human government God has placed you in. Do you think it's somewhat unique in the way we live? Yes, there is. Do you think this is different from 99% of the cultures in the world? It probably is. So the Bible is not going to speak directly to American political issues, but it is going to speak to the proper understanding of biblically based Christians in a world like ours. So, I don't want you to agree with me. I want to have the freedom to tell you what I think, and I want you to have the freedom to go, pfft. All right? I want you to check, look at your Bible, check and see. What do you think about this? But my fear is that we're caught up in the moment, that we have blinders on. Whatever we become used to and accustomed to is what we begin to think is right or wrong. And of course, there is a much wider picture than this, a much wider reality than this. So let me just hem-haw around a little bit, and hopefully we'll get to some truth. One of my favorite Baptist theologians is Frank Stagg. He taught at Southern for years, and I've just recently come into a quote that I like so much that he made every time he came to a new class. And he would say to the class, "Half of what I'm going to tell you is wrong. I just don't know what half." Now, that is another way of saying, I know enough to know that I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Please don't quote me. I'm chopped liver. Go to your Bible. Seek out your understanding of Peter. Live in light of your biblical reality. I mean, all of us have elements of truth and weakness in every perspective we have. If you look at verse chapter 2, verse 13, it starts out with, there's a lot of commands in here, and there's a lot of verbal forms that are not imperative in form, but are function as an imperative. Peter is really giving some guidelines for life. And the first one, he uses the word submit so often. Now, this word in our day is a negative word. In a culture that pushes individual freedoms, the word submit, which of course is a military word for a chain of command, is seen as negative. Now, Paul uses this a lot. I want to tell you, Peter uses it about 10 times in 3 chapters. I guess if I was going to say, when you come to a word like this, the place to help us as Bible students is a concordance that lists every place these biblical words are used. So if we're looking at the word submit and we go to an English concordance and look up the word submit, it's going to tell us every place it appears in the New Testament. I've been amazed how often it appears. And I've been amazed how often it appears in relationship to Jesus Christ. He was submissive to his heavenly Father, particularly in John. And he was submissive to his earthly parents, particularly in Luke. Here we have the incarnate Son of God acting in a submissive way. Now, I submit to you that if this is an action of the incarnate Son of God, that it is not a negative term. Amen? What are we to submit to? What are we to be under authority to? Now, last week, I tried to talk about the why are we under authority. We're under God's authority in a fallen world. The conflict within is for those who are without. You understand what I'm saying to you? We are to submit to the culture in which we live, even when it has some weird idiosyncrasies, for the purpose of reaching the culture in which we live. And I am smart enough, going overseas some, I guess, close to 40 times I've done evangelism and seminary work in other countries. And I realize there are unique things in these countries that I really don't think are biblical, but the Christians in those countries are so committed to them that if you touch that, they won't hear the good news you bring in any other area. So I am willing, as a teacher, to say, I'd like to discuss that with you at some point, but here's what I really want to talk to you about. Now, you don't think there's some of that in American Christianity. You're an ostrich with your head in the sand. There's a whole lot of cultural aspects to our faith. And what kills me is that we don't know the difference. Quite often, we don't give the good news. We give the cultural idiosyncrasies. And don't have enough biblical knowledge to know that. Oh, I'm teaching. I forgot. Now, why am I to submit? Why is that important? Look at the next little phrase, for the Lord's sake. Now, I want to look up a few texts with you. My Bible is getting so old it's about to fall apart. When this Bible falls apart, I want to fall apart. I'm ready to go home without redoing this thing this time. So give me a minute to turn to some of these, but I want you to look with me. I hope you'll write them down and check them later. In the same book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 11, on this aspect about for the Lord's sake, I'm to live for the Lord's sake, not for Bob's sake, not for Baptist's sake, for the Lord's sake. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him serve, so by the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What Peter's saying is, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Now, do you know Colossians and Ephesians well enough to know that that same thing is said in Paul? Colossians 3, Ephesians 6. Particularly in relationship to slaves and masters in that context. I think it's Ephesians 6, 5, something like that. Do you mean I'm to live in such a way that whether I'm dealing with a neighbor, whether I'm dealing with a taskmaster, whether I'm dealing with human government, whether I'm dealing with the military, whatever I'm dealing with, I consciously, purposefully, intentionally, words, deeds, thoughts, priorities, expenditures, the intentionality is to glorify and bring honor to Jesus Christ. It is a moment by moment realization that I live in a world that is more than the physical. A world where eternal destinies of human beings created in the image and likeness of God are at stake in every area of my life every day. It's difficult, but I think it's true. Let's do just a couple of more. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 30, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to glorify God. Now, I love Paul. I preach mostly on Paul. I hope you know that right now I'm going through Hebrews and Peter with you, which means I'm out of my comfortable zone. But I just love Paul. He's so practical. And this section of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is Paul dealing with how should we deal with society now that we're Christians. Now that we're free in Christ, how do we limit ourselves for the kingdom? He's so practical. If somebody comes and says, come eat with me. Okay, fine, go eat with them. But as they prepared the meal, whatever they prepared, eat it. Don't ask, eat it. Give thanks and eat it. But if the person who invited you to dinner says, this meat was sacrificed to an idol, don't eat it, Paul says. Not because it's anything to an idol, but because the person who said that to you doesn't get it. So you limit your freedom for the person. Now, this is the same deal. It's not what we eat or drink. That's not the issue. But if me eating something or drinking something causes my brother to stumble or a lost man to misunderstand the gospel, I've abused my freedom. I've abused it. Because, see, my freedom is to serve Christ, not to do what Bob likes, God prefers, God wants, or my culture says is okay. And if you get that, it'll change your life. I'd like to do one more. Well, I think I'm going to leave it there. You get the point. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. I try to treat my wife as unto the Lord. Because I think the most powerful witness in modern America is a couple that love each other. By the way, today is my 40th anniversary. I want to treat that woman in such a way that people will see my love for her and be pointed toward my Christ. Because I can't treat her the way I need to unless Jesus has done something in my life first. Because the big eye of me and mine and more has got to be dealt with before I can love anybody the way Jesus loves me. Now, so I'm to submit. That's always hard for human beings, the sons of Adam and Eve. I submit, I put myself under the authority of, for the Lord's sake, every human institution. Now, I don't know if you've had a chance to look at my commentaries online. I try at points like this to do a theological discussion of some of these issues. And as I studied this week for you, I've had to redo this one that's online, and it'll be changed in who knows when. But I've really thought more and more about human government. It has bothered me some, and I want to kind of go through this with you for a minute before I get back to the text itself. I would assume that human government was not the will of God before Genesis 3. Before Genesis 3, there was meant to be an intimate fellowship between the Creator and the creature. If you want to call it a theocracy or whatever you want to call it, but God was meant to act as king or sovereign, and we were meant to love him and serve him. Something radically happened in Genesis 3 when humans rebelled. And in the line of Cain, beginning in Genesis 4, 16 through about 22, human government begins to develop. Now, human government is basically human beings organizing themselves to meet perceived needs and security. Now, and if you know John, particularly 1 John, he would call this the world, human government organized and functioning apart from God. So we have the development of music in the line of Cain. We have the development of all kinds of things. Society begins in the line of Cain in Genesis 4. And then the results of after Noah, we have Nimrod in Genesis 10. Nimrod was a great hunter before the Lord, and he creates two societies, apparently. Two really big cities we know of, Babel and Nineveh. And this is where the Bible begins to use Babylon as a type of human government organized and functioning apart from God. That's why the great whore of the book of the Revelation is Babylon, Revelation chapter 17 and 18. So here we have human beings trying to meet their own needs. Now, I just want to touch base on what this is. This is government. This is medicine. This is education. These are fallen humans trying to find security, peace, and happiness in life through their own organizational skills and methods. And of course, it's a disaster. You look at the history of human beings, it is a bloody, insensitive, dog-eat-dog, who's got the biggest tooth and claw. In many ways, we look just like the animal kingdom. It's a disaster what we've done to one another. Certainly was never the will of God, the development of the fall. I do believe that Jesus addressed this some. He addressed it when he talked about, first of all, when he paid his and Peter's temple tax. In the ancient world, as you know, the form of government was usually the strong man and his family through time. And usually religion and government were linked. Civil authorities and religious authorities were the same. So this temple tax basically meant to support a previous governmental form in Israel, which in Jesus' day was Rome, but the temple tax reflected back earlier days of Israel. And then when Jesus is tricked, and of course many of the questions we have in the Bible are different sects of Judaism, whether it be Sadducees, Pharisees, whatever, trying to trick Jesus into making a statement to alienate a huge section of Jewish society in that day. So when they ask Jesus about, should we pay this tax, this Roman tax, in Matthew 22, and it's repeated in the other Gospels. And Jesus says, you ought to. This is the famous statement, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Now, what Jesus is saying is, there is a place and a purpose for government. Government, if I could use, quote, Martin Luther, he said that God puts bad men in government to control bad men. Can I get an amen? Government is not intended. Government is the consequence of rebellious, greedy human beings wanting to climb over each other. So we organize ourselves to protect ourselves, to try to bring some kind of stability and security to our societies. I think Jesus would affirm that. I do not believe in the divine right of kings, but I do believe in the divine will for law and order. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't think God puts, well, the Bible does say God puts kings on his throne, particularly in Daniel, if you know that well. But the whole point is, it's not God putting a certain person in power. It's God wanted to control the fallenness of man long enough to bring the gospel and the good news to people who will hear and respond. So yes, I think government is the will of God. I think Jesus said that well. Now, I've said to you before, and I just, my wife says, if you think it, you say it. So that's just who I am, and so let me say it, and then you get over it. I remember some of these passages on human government, and there are some that just bite me. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Titus 3, 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. These tell me that I've got to be submissive to human governments. And these tell me I got to pray for human governments. And these tell me that governments are the will of God. But I don't like my government. So, what am I supposed to do? Well, civil disobedience, I think, has a biblical precedent in Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. In Acts 4, when they say, you can't do this, preaching, and they say, well, you have to decide what's right. What we're going to do is what God tells us, not what you tell. That's some civil disobedience. And there may come a time in America where the government tells me to do something that I can't do. And if they do, then I need to smile as they take me off to prison. Not kick and scream and have a banner condemning them. If I choose that government is for a limited time and a limited person, place, and if government steps over its God-given authority, and I as a Christian choose to stand up and say, I cannot go there, I must accept the consequences with the same love and confidence that I accept everything else in this life. Now, I think that's hard for us. Now, the one I was going to give to you, and this kind of reveals some of my political thoughts, and I don't want to do that because I told Peggy, I said, I'm really praying about this because I am a non-political, I'm really a non-national. My real heart does not lie in any earthly kingdom. It lies in the kingdom of my Christ. I refuse to give ultimate allegiance to any nation. I do not believe the Christian flag should stand on par with any national flag. I know that nationalism is a result of the Tower of Babel. And everybody's proud of their country. And fine, so be it. But I'm far more proud knowing Jesus Christ than I am of where my mother happened to let me be born. And yet that offends so many who are caught up so much in allegiance to a political agenda
or a geographical region. Deliver me from earthly agendas that mar my biblical world for you. Well, back to what I was going to say. Years ago, politicians were doing things years ago that really bothered me. And I was griping in my spirit. Oh, I was just fussing with the Lord. And the Spirit spoke to me with a clarity, not audible. Did you pray for them? No. Then quit griping. 1 Timothy 2. Do you mean that even in America, as a Christian, no matter what my stripe may be politically, that I am mandated by my God to pray for human government, which He ordained for my peace and security, and it has nothing to do with my personal preference or political agenda or what party I belong to? And if you're not praying for political leaders, quit griping. Now, we uniquely live in a country where we have the possibility of changing things by the way we vote. We ought to vote our understanding of the will of God. Then we ought to realize that this world is not our home. This is a temporary stay here, and that whatever government we live under is not the big agenda. Peter wrote at the time of Nero and said, pray, pray for your government. We're getting our eye off the ball if we think certain political organizations are going to bring lasting peace. There is no peace till the Prince of Peace comes. Now we got to pray, we got to pay, and we've got to honor. Pray, pay, honor. Now I don't care who you are and what you do, if you're a Christian, and if the Bible's true, you've got to pray, pay, and honor. Now, we've got some repenting to do. Submit yourself, as unto the Lord, to every human institution. And then he's going to hit the different levels, the king, the governor. I don't preach on this much because Peggy always brings up my driving when it comes in this area. Well, if you believe that you're to submit, why are you speeding? And I have no answer for that. Except that I do believe that the call to preach is based on three things. Exaggeration, speeding, and you like chicken. So I keep telling Peggy, I'm just trying to affirm my call by speeding down this road. Notice here in verse 14 where it says, are to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. I personally believe that capital punishment, I personally believe that capital punishment has an Old Testament precedent and a New Testament precedent. And I want to give you the text so you can look at it. Do I care if you agree with me or not? No. I certainly understand those who say maybe they'll trust Christ in prison. I understand that. I'm trying to be as biblical as I can. So I wish you would look at Romans 13:4 and Acts 25:11 along with this text. Which says, as government is given the sword to punish evildoers. Now, the word for sword here is the small sword that the Romans carried, used for decapitation of prisoners. So this does refer to capital punishment. Christians could disagree over that. This is the kind of issue that Christians must seek the will of God and walk in that light. Is it possible for two mature Christians to disagree over this? Absolutely, in this area, disagreement is possibly. Is it possible in the area of the deity of Christ? Absolutely not. Is it possible in the area of justification by faith? Absolutely not. Is it possible in the area of capital punishment? Absolutely. But God help us, we don't know the difference. We fight the battle of Armageddon over every detail. And why are we to do this? Look at verse 15. To silence, it's the word muzzle, by the way, silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 12, context, context, context. Words only have meaning in context. The pagans of Peter's day were accusing Christians of many things they were not doing. And God has a heart for those pagans who do not know him and have misunderstood his message and his children. So he says to his children, I want you to live in such a way that when they misunderstand you, and accuse you. God forbid what they accuse you of is real or true. God forbid that. But when they accuse you falsely, I want you to live in such a way that their criticism is silence. Why? It's your song, because I love the world. The same love that sent Jesus to the cross is the love for the greatest sinner as well as the greatest saint. Same love. Same love. Silence, foolish men. Verse 16. Now you notice the word act is in italics. That is not the word the Holy Spirit really wants to emphasize. Look at your Bibles. That's a joke, and you didn't pick it up. Verse 16, act as men. There is no act. That's assuming an imperative there. The context, I think, says we're to act, but that is what it says. As free men, that's what it says. Do not use your freedom as a coverage for evil. Ooh, ooh. I want to read a couple more texts. You say you don't have time. Yeah, I do. I'm an interim. 1 Corinthians 8:9. And then I'm going to turn quickly to Galatians 5:13. 1 Corinthians 8:9. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And then Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now I am free in Christ, and I think I scare myself sometime at how free I am. Because I'm free in Christ, I limit my freedom for the gospel's sake, for the society in which I minister that gospel. I am free. If I'm getting Paul again, all things are clean if you give thanks. He says it over, all things are clean if you give thanks. There's nothing evil in the physical realm. It's the heart of fallen humans that turn things into evil, manipulative substances. I'm free. But because I bear the name of Christ, I submit to every human institutional authority, every weird social, cultural, idiomatic belief, so that in preaching the good news of Christ, nothing in my freedom will turn weak, ignorant, uneducated, uninformed people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I lay down purposefully, intentionally, daily, my Christ-given freedom for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't take my freedom from me in putting a bunch of we don't spit, dance, or choose. You can't take my freedom from me in putting a bunch of don'ts on the gospel. But I freely, lovingly, intentionally, daily lay down my freedoms so that Jesus' name will never be brought into disrepute in any culture that I choose to preach the gospel in. And I'm smart enough, and I've done Corinthians enough to know that sometimes those things change from culture to culture. Wish I had time to go into it. Beginning in verse 17 is a series of imperatives, four of them. Where almost, you know, it's very unusual in Greek not to have connectives. When you don't have them, it's an emphasis. Boy, here are four machine gun bullets coming out, heading right toward the people of God. A summary kind of litany of how then should we live? Honor all people. Amazing. It's Nero. It's Nero. He's burning people. He's killing Christians in the arena. He's destroying families, whole generations. It's Nero. How do I pray for Nero? How do I honor all people? Because I know that originally people were made in the image and likeness of God. That God desires fellowship with all people. Yes, there are twisted people. Yes, they're bent. Yes, they're hardened. Yes, they're evil. But my worldview is There's some I can't reach and I shouldn't cast pearls before swine. I know that, but I need to spread this net. Throw these seeds anywhere, everywhere, whosoever, anyone, as many as. Because God will honor that seed. Because one day I was one of those pagans out there. One day I was one of those unbelievers. One day I was out there running for God. And somebody took the time to share with this pagan a life-changing good news that is born fruit. This is the John 3:16. This is the Great Commission. This is preach repentance and faith in all the world, Luke 24:47. This is Acts 1:8. Honor all people. Don't you catch that word honor going back to this deal with human governments? Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. I want to read this note. Love is the true evidence that we know God, that we have trusted Christ, that we are guided by His Spirit. It is the family characteristic of God. Believers are to love all humans for the sake of the gospel and love other Christians because they are part of the family of God. I know that we have different theological agendas in here. I understand that. We have as many theological agendas as we have political agendas. But the way that we say to Jesus, I love you, is not with words. The way we really say to Jesus we love Him is how we treat one another. Now, I've used the illustration. There are certain kinds of students that drive me absolutely nutso. And when I see them, I want to get on the other side of the street. God forbid they want to come and talk to me for an hour and a half. But when they come to my office and I know them, and I say, come and sit down and visit me, tell me what's happening. There is no greater way that I say to Jesus, I love you. How we treat one another is the evidence that we met the Prince of Peace and the God of love. So don't be telling me how much you love Jesus and how much you're mad at other Christians. You can define Christians the way you want to, but the brotherhood has got to be as wide as you believe the true gospel is. I'll let you decide that. Then the last two may come from Proverbs 24:21. May come. There are two imperatives again. They sounds like Proverbs 24:21, but it's in this context. Fear God, honor the king. You mean I'm to live? Am I to live like a dog afraid of a puppy? I mean afraid of a paper? Am I to live in constant fear of God's going to get me, that He's the hanging judge of the universe, that if I step out of line, He'll squish me like a bug? Is that how the fear? No. But there is an element of fear that one day every one of us are going to stand before the Holy One and give an account of the gift of life and the stewardship of opportunities. Oh, am I in some sense afraid of standing before a holy God? If it wasn't that I knew I'm wrapped in the royal robes of Christ, I'd be terrified. But as it is, when I was young, I used to be so afraid if I sinned that God would take away my call to preach or somehow hurt my family. Or I was afraid of God because I was afraid He'd do something to me. But as I grew in my knowledge of the Bible, as I grew in my relationship to Christ, today I don't want to sin because I don't want to hurt somebody who loves me that much. It's totally changed. There's still this healthy reverence for God, but it's the reverence of a daddy who did everything for me, not the fear of a slave who didn't do everything. Do you understand the difference? I don't want to do anything to hurt my daddy's feelings. Fear of God. Honor the king. It comes last for emphasis. I want to close this sermon with a time of prayer for our governmental leaders. You say, I ain't praying, then you need to repent. I'm not sure what you're going to pray for. But I tell you this, we need to hold those people in authority before God that they might make decisions that are pleasing with God, that serve His overall purposes of what America is in the plan of God. And I'm not sure I know what that is. But I know this, if America doesn't pray, there is no plan of God for America. And before I finish this sermon, I want to stop right now. And I don't care what government leader you pray for or won't pray for. Is there anybody you won't pray for? Is there anybody you will not pray for? Good. Let's bow our heads for a minute and pray. 2:1-2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayer and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all those in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil, quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Amen. Now, is there some Christian you need to pray for? Lakeside, is there somebody you're so mad at you won't sit with on that pew? Is there somebody? I always get tickled, people say, yes, I withheld my tithe. Well, you really showed them, whoever they are, cut off your own stinking nose. Yeah, I just quit coming because I don't like the preacher. You come for the preacher? You come to God's house for the preacher? You need to get saved. You tell me you cut yourself off from God because of something. You don't have a love for the brothers. You need to reexamine when you met Christ and what He did in your heart. If there's animosity and jealousy and backbiting and storytelling and holding grudges, I don't know what other text can say. Do you love the brotherhood? That's a good question. It's a command from Scripture. I hope you'll think about it. Honor all people. Are you willing to limit your freedoms, your right, your personal preferences to honor all people? Are you willing to do whatever it takes for Lakeside to reach the community? I'm not convinced you're there yet. I'm not convinced we're not still trapped in, this is what I like to do. Who cares what you like to do? Who put you on the I Like committee? We are Great Commission people, and we do whatever it takes for what? Lift up Jesus. Bring people to Him and help form Him in them. Now we sit in this gorgeous dinosaur of a building in the midst of a declining community with an empty nursery and a half full parking lot, and you're going to gripe because it doesn't have the right hymn and we're not wearing the right clothes. What is the matter with us? Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition. Tradition can be good or bad. Have you got a Great Commission tradition? Or have you got a 20th century American Southern Baptist 1950s tradition? What you got? Where'd you get it? Is it biblical? Are you willing to lay down your rights for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to limit your personal preferences? If not, let's buy some land somewhere else and move the building. Turn this thing over to somebody who'll reach this community. Amen or oh me. I think we ought to pray again. This time we ought to pray for wisdom to do whatever it takes to be the church God called us to be in the 21st century on Garland Road in Dallas, Texas. Now, if you're not willing to pray that prayer, I think there's a problem in your relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the king as the one in authority or governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. May we stand together, please.